Turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 73. Psalm 73. The scripture reading earlier was in Psalm 37. I didn't necessarily do that on purpose, preaching on 73 and having 37, but it works out. And the themes, really, you'll see are reoccurring in between these two psalms. But follow along as I read Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, increasing in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. You'll notice a change. The first part was rather negative and downtrodden. But notice now things are building and lifting up, verses 15 through 28. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. That's God's inerrant, inspired, sufficient, reliable Word of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word that gives hope, that gives encouragement, that helps us in the times of our despair. May your Word go forth today not to just increase us with knowledge in our heads, but to transform our lives. May you do a work in our midst, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's imagine for a moment that one of our worship leaders came to church some Sunday and said the following: I have to be honest with you. I'm struggling. I'm tempted to walk away. I was at my neighbor's the other day and he let me drive his convertible. And then he invited me to lunch. His house was beautiful. His man cave. The movie theater with 20 lazy boy chairs. The special lights. The sound system. his indoor-outdoor pool. You know, everything is going perfect with him. He just came back from Cancun and plans to go back again soon. He makes fun of me and my religion and says he has it made. I think I'm getting the raw deal. It isn't fair. I don't know what I'm going to do. My faith is failing. How would you feel if I came and said that some Sunday morning? You would say, let's look for another pastor. But you know what? We find this going on in Psalm 73, and he's a worship leader. And it's in song, and it's in our Bibles for us ever to read. Here is a man who was struggling internally with his faith. He had a crisis of faith, was wanting to walk away, tempted to walk away. And so 73 of Psalm is a story of a godly man who felt his faith slipping away. Have you ever been in that place before? I would imagine, because I have been through those times. Thankfully, not very much, but at times. Even though these words were written 3,000 years ago, or approximately that long ago, they could have been written today. And I trust this psalm will help us if you are in a situation of a crisis of faith. What do you do when your theology clashes with reality? How do you hold to the conviction that God is good when you feel life stinks? If you've struggled with complexity of life like the psalmist did, this is the psalm for you. If you look at the text before you, now I've got it on a piece of paper, I've got it blown up, okay, so that I can see it better. But in your Bibles, as you see it, you notice the subscription, it's a psalm written by Asaph. We know from elsewhere in the Old Testament that he was a worship leader, possibly in the tabernacle and the temple in Jerusalem during the days of King David. We read about this in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, that here was Asaph's name was mentioned there among others, leading in temple worship. He had the responsibility of composing and leading music to be used in a corporate setting for worship. And here is one of the songs that is before us. As I mentioned already, the first 14 verses, particularly 2 through 14, they talk about the challenge or the predicament or the problem that is faced by Asaph. And the last 14 verses provide a solution for someone who is facing a predicament. The big idea for today is this. When you find yourself slipping, you need a fresh look at God and His Word. When you find yourself slipping, you need a fresh view of God and His Word. I'll give you an outline, and then we'll proceed through it. Sorry, I don't have notes, but you'll have to listen today. Number one, he states a truth that we all know. Number two, he makes a confession. Number three, he shares how he lost his footing. And fourth, he shared how he regained stability and his footing. Number one, Asaph stated a truth that we all know. God is good. Last week we looked at God being unchanging. But this week, the emphasis here in our text, this key verse, verse number one, reminds us that God is good. Truly, or certainly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. How many times have you heard this phrase? God is good all the time. All the time. Let's say it again. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Do you believe that? In theory, we do. And then life hits us. On Sunday, God is good, and then Monday comes. Maybe it doesn't even take till Monday. Maybe Sunday afternoon. God is good. And that's what Asaph says right off the bat. God is good. He knew that truth. He believed that truth. He states it right out. But then something shook him and he started questioning. Maybe it's because he was thinking, and I have a feeling this was the problem, that as long as someone feels that God is good and commits themselves to God and His plan, that everything will happen good in their life. And there will be nothing but blessings and rainbows and unicorns and whatever. Nothing but just delight. But it didn't happen that way. And so God is good. We all believe that, at least in theory. But notice a confession that Asaph made in verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. In Scripture, stumbling and slipping has the idea of heading down the wrong path. The straight, stable path, where you have sure footing, is the righteous path, the true path, the narrow path that leads to life. The crooked or slippery path is the path of the wicked that leads to death, destruction. And Asaph found himself, though he knew the truth about God, that He's good, he found himself slipping and almost falling, almost giving up his faith because of what he saw around him. Asaph was in trouble. He nearly lost his grip on what he believed. He was tripping over something that didn't make sense, something that wasn't fair. In fact, I kind of put it in terms, remember he was a choir leader? He was the song or worship leader? He was on the edge of throwing in his robe, his choir robe. One thing you have to admit, he's honest. He's honest. Even though he was in a place of leadership, he was honest about his own struggles. And you know what? If I could just kind of do an aside here for a moment. Even knowing this about Asaph, it encourages me and it ought to encourage you this morning as you come. Do you come with some struggles? With temptation? Do you come with questions in your own mind about God's character and about what He's doing in your life? Join the crew. We do. We come. But we come. We come saying, God, speak to us through Your Word. God, minister to us because I'm struggling. I'm ready to fall away. I'm ready to throw in the towel. More about that later, but I think it's an encouragement to us. Don't stay away when you have the questions. Today I'm almost brought to tears as I think about some that are not amongst us today because they are slipping or have slipped. And that grieves me. It saddens me because they have looked around them like Asaph did and they have given up. Well, how did he get to the point where a worship leader lost his balance and almost gave up his faith? Well, look what it says in the text before us. He starts looking around and he sees that people who don't love God have it easy. They're being blessed. They have easy street. Things are not hard for them. But for believers, man, it's hard. What is going on? And we find that he says to his own admission, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In other words, he's saying, the bad guys get all the good stuff. It's not fair. And he starts looking at them and he doesn't really understand. He doesn't see what's going on. But he says they have no struggles, verse 4. They don't suffer pain. Their bodies are fat and sleek. In other words, they're healthy and strong. Now, when we say, well, someone's fat, it doesn't sound like health. But at that time, it was the idea of a sign of health and strong, being well fed. Verse 5, they don't have any troubles, no burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. They're immune from other troubles. And they have pride about it. They go about, their hearts are overflowing with folly. They scoff, they mock, and they get away with it. It's not fair. And then you go on, verse 12. They're always at ease. They increase in riches. Man, this is just not right. Asaph describes what he sees. He sees a people that are carefree. They're proud, cruel, rich, abusive, and openly and boastfully godless. And yet they're healthy and strong and have everything. But he doesn't just stop there. If that was it, then that's a lot right there. But then he goes on and he questioned the wisdom of God's ways. Look at verses 13 and 14. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. So he's not only envious of the wicked and all that they have and the stuff they get away with, he looks at his own life and the bitterness he's facing. He's confused and frustrated by his own circumstances. And he says this, in a sense, all this commitment to God has got me nothing. It hasn't done a bit of good for me. I've kept clean, I've obeyed, and it hasn't done me a bit of good. The problem is, he's totally focused on himself. He looks at his hard personal circumstances and he's measuring God's goodness based on what he's seeing. Asaph wonders, is God's way really the way of wisdom? Or are we just fools who are missing out on the good life? Why are we working so hard when there's no payoff? Before I move on to number four, how he regained his stability, I think we can see that he's making three fundamental mistakes. He's judging based on only what he can see with his eyes. The outward appearance. He can't see the pain and the hurt and the agony, the hopelessness that's going on in the hearts and lives of the wicked around him. He's leaving God out of the picture and he's forgetting about the life to come. He's just thinking about the here and now and what he doesn't have and what he's experiencing, and he's ready to throw in his robe. So what was it that got a hold of him? What was it that changed his perspective and the course of his life? Notice what it says in particular, verses 15 to 17. If I had said, I will speak thus. In other words, if I'd really told what was going on in my heart, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. In other words, he's saying, if I really said what is going on inside, I'm afraid I'd be a bad influence on children growing up. And they'd say, wow, we don't want to follow down that path. But when I thought how to understand this, I was confused. It was wearisome to me. Until what, class? Until something happened in his life to change everything around, his whole perspective. What did he do? He went into the sanctuary of the Lord. He went to worship, and it changed everything. He went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. What in the world does that mean? How did he regain his footing? How did he regain stability? It all began with worship of God. He came to the worship service, then around the tabernacle or temple. He began leading, hearing about his God, about his perspective on them, about his love and his grace and his mercy. Have we heard any of that today? That was only one, I think. Have we heard anything about that today? Amen. I mean, we heard it through special music, through songs. We lifted up the name of Jesus. We said, look how big our God is. Isn't he awesome? Isn't he awesome? And you know what? For a moment in time, we're able to kind of get things in perspective and see that, boy, I have a lot of crud going on in my life, but I have an amazing God, and he's going to help me no matter what I face. I would imagine in your life, if your life is anything like mine, there are some days when it just gets just plain ugly. And you just don't know if I could just keep up these next few moments, these next few hours, and make it through tomorrow. If I can get a little bit of sleep, especially those of you that have little ones, You know what it's like to just have a moments, a nap, an hour's sleep, a couple hours of consistency. It's, man, if I could just make it through. Folks, I think this, as we gather together, something happens when we are confronted with our awesome God, when we see Him for who He is. And that's what changed Asaph's whole perspective. Life took on new meaning. It took on new perspective when he saw how great and awesome his God was. That God was in charge. God was not ignorant about what was going on. In fact, it goes on in verses 18 through 20 and says, He knows that they're on slippery places, and He knows their end. He knows they'll be destroyed. He knows that this is only momentary. In fact, for the rich, for the wealthy, this is all they've got of the heaven, because everything from here on out is nothing good at all. So any heaven that they're going to get is here now with what they have, but that's not even a fraction of what heaven is going to really be like. He looks at himself and he says, you know what? I look at my own attitude and I was like a beast, wanting momentary satisfaction, just looking for the here and now. Verse 22, he confesses that of his brutishness, his being like an animal, only wanting momentary satisfaction. And then he comes to his senses and he says in verse 23, God, I'm with you. You hold me. You hold my right hand. When you go to a store with your little ones, when you go to a place where there's lots of people, what do? You grab onto your kid's hand and you're their protector. You're their security. You're their stronghold in the midst of all the people. And man, they're not going to let go of you. They don't want you to get lost. They're going to hang on to you. That's the picture here that Asaph is describing before us. Man, he'd kind of lost his way, but God gripped onto his hand and said, I'm here. I'm with you. 24, I'll guide you. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire. Isn't it amazing the change that took place when he was confronted with his awesome God? Before, he wanted all the things that everyone else had around him. It wasn't fair. I want what they have. But when he realized he had an awesome God, he said, I don't need anything down here after all. I've got God. My flesh and my heart may fail. My strength is going to fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And behold, those who are far from you, they'll perish. So over and over, he remembers the end of those who are not walking with God. And he takes courage in knowing that his end is awesome. But for me, it is good to be near God. He starts off with God is good. And by the end, he comes back around and says, I've got refocused, and now I realize that the good that I have is God. And no one can outshadow that. I've got Him forever. I can never lose that. I may lose my home, my car, and everything else by way of possessions, but I can never lose my God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all of your works. What was it that changed his perspective? Worship. Worship of his great God. Folks, I want to just encourage you today that when you feel least like coming to church, I think there's some application that we can make. When we feel least like coming, we're weary and worn and frustrated and have all kinds of questions. The best thing you can do is come where you're going to be taught God's Word, where you're going to be reminded of His character, where songs are sung to say, stay by the stuff, trust in God, depend upon Him. He is your fortress. He is your rock. He will never leave you. When he realized how important it was to draw near to God and reflected on God's greatness, it changed everything. Folks, what it really comes down to is trusting God to do what's right and what's best in your life. Trust Him when it seems like my ways are not known to Him. Trust Him when circumstances are rotten. When you find yourself slipping, get a fresh view of your God, and it will change everything. This morning, are you slipping? Are you ready to throw in the towel? Don't draw near to God. What does James say? Draw near to God and He will what? Draw near to you. Maybe today you are in desperate need of drawing near to God. I encourage you to do that. It will change your perspective and give you hope. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the reminder in song and in the spoken and written Word. And Father, I pray that You would bring hope and encouragement to Your people this morning. There may be some here this morning who are wanting to quit. They're on slippery slope. They're ready to go down. They're ready to turn their back on You. Oh God, lift them up. Remind them of Your greatness and Your goodness. And Father, teach us to trust You more. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.